Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Book of Proverbs chapter 3. And we will be considering verses 5 through 6 today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And before we open God's precious word together, let us join our hearts together and seek the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of his word. For without God's blessing, hearing 1,001 sermons would do you no good. As true to God's truth as that sermon or those sermons may be, without the Spirit's blessing, we would not benefit one iota from the ministry of his word. So let us now seek the Lord's face and his blessing as we open his word together. Our Father in heaven, we are reminded, as we have just sung Psalm 31, of the agonizing hours that Jesus hung on the cross, and in particular, his breathing his last as he committed his spirit to you. Lord, we thank you in that reminder, we are reminded as well that all of your promises are yes and amen in Christ. And we pray now, Lord, as those who have trusted in Christ for the salvation of our soul, that you would be pleased to open up the riches of your word to us, his people. And we pray that through the ministry of your spirit, guiding us and opening the eyes of our hearts, we would be blessed beyond what we could ask, hope, or imagine. Not just this hour that's upon us, but as we leave today and take your word into the world and hopefully into our hearts and practicing it in our lives, that it would continue to bear fruit in us as you conform us to the image of Christ. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5 and reading through just to verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We'll end our reading of God's word there. We began several Lord's Days ago a new series entitled Walking in Wisdom. And we launched out into this new series by considering at the outset the Apostle Paul's words recorded for us in the fifth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians and verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk carefully, Paul says to Christians, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, says Paul, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Godly wisdom is not an optional add-on in the Christian life. Acquiring godly wisdom and growing in godly wisdom is not something reserved just for a subset of really serious, well-read Christians. If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, acquiring and growing in godly wisdom is something you must be doing on a daily basis. You're warned in Proverbs 1 and verse 32, that the complacency of fools will destroy them. In other words, those who stubbornly insist on living their lives on their own terms, not with a teachable spirit, not willing to change their ways or their patterns when wisdom dictates that they probably should. Those who are complacent in their folly are inviting destruction into their lives. Destruction in their relationships, in the home, problems at work, problems with the next door neighbor, problems at church. This is why the Bible presses upon us over and over and over and over the call to forsake folly and pursue the walk of wisdom. The question, I think, arises fairly. Why exactly is wisdom so important for us as Christians? Is it not enough simply to be a faithful Christian in this world, to love God and to love our neighbor? Wasn't all this wisdom stuff meant for those in the Old Testament, those under the Old Covenant? Aren't we Christians now free in Christ? Christ is our wisdom. That question you're asking, perhaps. Or perhaps a question might be raised along these lines. Doesn't the wisdom teaching in the Bible, if you're familiar with it, seem to imply that I can somehow manipulate life in order to get the results I want? If I'm generous with others, they will likely be generous with me in return. Isn't this a kind of merit-based or work-based, works-based approach to life? If either or any of those questions are arising in your mind, let me briefly here suggest three reasons the daily pursuit of godly wisdom is absolutely necessary in your own life. The first is this: you are a sinner. And because you are a sinner, you have, and I have, folly bound up in our hearts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the ABCs of godly wisdom. And not one fallen sinner in Adam defaults to this fear of the Lord. By fallen nature, God's ways are not our own ways. This is why the Bible warns us that the complacency of fools will destroy them. By fallen nature, God's ways are not our ways. You're a sinner. The second reason is this: not only are you a sinner, everyone around you in this world is also a sinner. Whether they are aware of it or not, they will hurt you. They will try to manipulate you. They will try to influence you, to do bad things with them. And unless your plan is to retreat into the quietness of a desert island and live there for the rest of your life on your own, unless that's your plan, which I hope it isn't, you've got to learn how to deal with these sorts of people, because they're all around you. The third reason is this: not only are we sinners, you and I, not only are you a sinner, not only are those around you a sinner, but we live in a fallen world. Our world is broken, as are the sons and daughters of fallen Adam. And making our way through this broken world is not an easy path. We get sick. Our loved ones get sick. Our loved ones die. We lose our jobs. The righteous suffer. The wicked seem to prosper. Disasters happen. The curse that rests upon this world because of our sin, the curse that we read of in Genesis 3, that curse makes itself painfully known every day of our existence in this life. God's goodness has not been withdrawn, thankfully, but the curse yet remains, and we will feel it. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. Those around us are sinners, and the world we live in is cursed and broken. And when you mix all of those things together in the basket, what do you get? You get a recipe for disaster, don't you? The complacency of fools will destroy them. Have you ever witnessed a traffic pile up on the highway in the middle of a fierce winter storm? If you've seen one on the news, or a number of them on the news, that's a picture, I think, of what happens in this world if you're not carefully following the way of wisdom in your life. You remember last time I said that I want us to see the wisdom teaching in the Bible, in particular in the book of Proverbs that we have lying open before us today. I wanted us to see that. I want us to see it as a sturdy, well-built set of train tracks given to us by our Creator Himself, given to us by God to keep us from going off the rails, as we say, and causing damage not only in our own lives, but damage in the lives of other people. We began last time by jumping right into the third chapter of Proverbs. Why Proverbs chapter 3? Because, as we saw, we find in Proverbs 3 not only the tender invitation of our Heavenly Father to come and sit on His knee, as it were, and learn the way of wisdom from Him. Not only do we have that invitation set before us, but we also find here in Proverbs 3 four foundational pillars upon which a life of godly wisdom is built. Four foundational pillars upon which a life of godly wisdom is built. Your character, how you love, we saw that last time. Your confidence, who you trust, we'll look at that today. Your capital, how you give. And finally, your correction, how you learn. And we considered that first foundational pillar, friends, last time. I hope you remember your character. In particular, a character that is predominantly marked by what? By mercy and truth, chesed and emet, faithfulness and love. Those twin perfections we saw of God's own glorious character. We saw last time that the truly wise man or truly wise woman is like God Himself. So we come to the second foundational pillar of godly wisdom today, and that is your confidence, who you trust. We read in verses 5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Many of us, no doubt, are familiar, I think, with these words. We might see these words on our refrigerator doors every time we open and close them. Many Christians like to frame these words and hang them on the wall in the living room or kitchen or in the dining room. They might be words that are plastered across the back bumper of your car in a nice bumper sticker. They're often two of the first Bible verses that we memorize in early Sabbath school, aren't they? But I wonder how many Christians have truly taken these words into their hearts, leaning on them, relying on them, as, say, intensely as a sailor in open seas relies on his compass to navigate his course. You might have them memorized. You might have them hanging on our wall at home. You might have the fridge magnet. We might have the bumper sticker. But have we taken these words into our hearts? And are we living by them? Sure, we might use these verses as a soothing ointment for our hearts, for our minds when life gets really hard. I'm not saying that's wrong. We might use these verses as a guide when difficult decisions in life need to be made. I'm not saying that's wrong. But how many of us have been so mastered by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that these words are front and center on their minds from the moment they wake up, from the moment we wake up in the morning to the moment we close our eyes at night? No matter what is going on in life, trial or no trial. Doesn't verse 6 say in all your ways, not just some of your ways, not just in times a crisis in your life, but at all times, in all your ways, not just when you have a particularly difficult decision to make at work or at home or in the church, not just when you can't understand what God is doing with the pieces of your life that seem discombobulated and disconnected and indiscernible, but at all times, in all your ways. I think we're reminded here of just how dependent upon God we were created to be. Because you see, there is no aspect of our lives that is too insignificant to bring before the Lord God. Think about it. If this was Adam's reality, in the garden before he fell, as innocent and righteous as Adam was before he fell, if that was his reality, that nothing was too big or too little to bring to God, how much greater is our need today, now, to recognize, in light of the fall and the curse and our own sin and the deceitfulness of our hearts and those around us, how much more must we recognize how dependent upon God we are every moment of the day? Well, what does this God dependence, this foundational pillar of godly wisdom that we are considering today, look like in your life? What does it look like? Solomon, who wrote these words, inspired writer, tells us there's a wholehearted trust in the Lord that acknowledges God at every step of the way as one goes through life. I think we need to break this down. First, it's a wholehearted trust in the Lord. Notice how it's set in opposition to leaning on your own understanding. Notice as well that this is a battle that is waged where? In the trenches of your heart. You see, trusting in the Lord is never irrational. It is the most rational thing a human being created in the image of God can and must do. But what we often do, I think, is rationalize our trust in God. What do I mean by that? What I mean by this is that I think we too often look at our circumstances and we say, okay, God, I will trust you when I can understand what's going on. God, I will trust you when I can make sense of what you might be doing in my life. God, I will trust you when I see the reasons that I am to trust you with all my heart. What we're essentially doing when we do that, brothers and sisters and friends, is that we are leaning on our own understanding. So we're not trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. Because you'll notice that The call of Proverbs 3 and verse 5 is not a call to trust in reasons, as good as those reasons may be. It's not even a call to trust in God's plan, as good as that plan may be. Now, we're close trusting in God's plan, but that's not the hitting the mark exactly. What we are called to do in Proverbs 3 and verse 5 is to trust wholeheartedly in the Lord, in a person, not in circumstances, not in reason, not even in a plan that may be good. We are to trust in the Lord, no matter what our own understanding perceives, no matter how we feel, no matter how desperate your situation may appear to be in your eyes, because you see faith like this, trust in the Lord wholeheartedly, it rises above the circumstances of your life, and it fixes its eyes on God Himself, and it honors the Lord by saying with righteous and suffering Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And when you're trusting in the Lord like that, distrustful of your own finite and fallen and sinful understanding, recognizing how utterly dependent upon God's leading and guidance you are every moment of every day, then it will be your wisdom, your joy, and your peace to, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, most of the other English translations, not all of them, most of them, if you're following along in a different version, a different English version, have all translated verse 6 the same: acknowledge him in all your ways, acknowledge him. And I'm not saying I think that's a bad translation. However, I think it might not fully capture the idea as it is reflected in the Hebrew. In the original, it reads literally, in all your ways, know him. Know him, yada, that Hebrew word, to know. I think we have to remind ourselves here that when the Bible refers to knowing the Lord, it often has much more in view than a bare knowledge or recognition of God's existence, even a knowledge or a recognition that God is in control of everything. Rather, when the Bible speaks in this language of knowing God like that, what's in view is an intimate relationship between the knower and the one known. An intimate relationship between the child and his heavenly Father. What I think is in view here in Proverbs 3 and verse 6 is that intimate relationship between God and his child. In all your ways, my son, know intimately and lovingly the Lord himself. And when you know the Lord, you will know his ways. And what the child of God is called upon to do here as they walk in the way of wisdom is to cultivate that intimate, open, trusting relationship with their heavenly Father that is theirs by faith or there through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they are brought into the family of God by grace through faith. Is that your relationship with God today? Have you been brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, where you can all your days and in all your ways cultivate a loving, open, trusting relationship with your heavenly Father? Is that a relationship you possess because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? I've read somewhere that John Stott, the late John Stott, couldn't be given a cup of coffee without acknowledging God's goodness. See, John Stott knew what it was to, in all his ways, acknowledge his heavenly Father. You couldn't give him a cup of coffee without him breaking out in praise at the goodness of God, knowing the unworthiness of John Stott to receive such a gift from God's hand. And we've been considering that we are to trust in the Lord at all times, not just in particularly difficult situations. In all your ways, says verse 6. However, at the same time, there is perhaps a subtle emphasis here on the issue of trials. Isn't it particularly in trials, friends, that we need a reminder of this call to trust in the Lord and to lean not on our own understanding? Sometimes that trial is physical. Your body is racked in pain. You've been diagnosed with a deadly disease. You start to doubt God, perhaps. And you question your standing before him. You question your relationship with him. And the devil comes along and whispers in your ear, did God really say that he loves you? You, who he's allowed to have this suffering in his life. Sometimes your trial is physical. Sometimes your trial is mental. Psychological, we might say. The dark cloud, maybe it's serious depression has descended on your life. Maybe you're grieving the loss of the last person you ever imagined you would have to say goodbye to in this life. You can't eat and you can't sleep. Maybe you're struggling with problems at home. Maybe it's the children. Maybe it's spousal relationships, and all you can see is chaos and confusion. Why is this happening? Where is God's arm in all of this? And it is just at times like these, brothers and sisters, that the only wise and safe thing to do is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. As our own understanding are darkened by sin, and our own understandings are finite, and our own understandings are often at odds with God's perspective of reality. We, in our sinfulness, even just in our creaturely finiteness, see but a tiny sliver of the whole pie. And God sees the beginning, the middle, and the end all at once. God doesn't call us to discover the beginning, the middle, and the end so that we can be at rest, knowing that his plan for our life is good. That's not how God does. God says, I'm not going to show you the whole plan I have for your life, but I'm going to show you myself. And you're going to trust in me. And you're going to walk by faith, not by sight, setting your eyes on the things that are unseen, trusting with me. Trusting in me with all your heart, says God. One thing I've begun to notice, and I especially began to notice this several months into being a new dad, which would have been, I guess, just under a couple years ago, I would notice how our little boy at the time, Kay, still a little boy, but littler boy, was really beginning to trust me as his dad. I don't know all that was going through his head at the time, but what I realized was that we would go out, we would take him to different places, he would come with us, and he didn't know, of course, he's a little few months old, he didn't know where we were going, he didn't know where he was going to be 10 minutes from the time we picked him up. But when we picked him up, when I picked him up in my arms, he just looked at me and he seemed to have this contentment and this trust that no matter where we went, he was okay because he was in Daddy's arms. So I can't say for sure he was thinking that. And there are times now where I know he's not wanting to be in my arms and wanting to do his own thing. But what I'm trying to articulate here is that we need to learn to rest in our Heavenly Father's arms and trust that no matter where he takes us in life, he remains faithful and good. The Apostle Paul reminds us Christians, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, says Paul, that we are children of God. That's Romans 8, 15 and 16. And that is our relationship with our Heavenly Father now in Jesus Christ. And so we can no longer be thinking like slaves. We must think like sons. And we must approach God with the trust and love of a son for his daddy. And we have to cultivate that relationship of trust as we walk the way of wisdom. I want to begin to wrap up at this time by considering some practical ways to grow in your own trust in the Lord. Because there are some very practical things that you and I need to be doing, can be doing, and should be doing as we seek to grow in godly wisdom, and in particular here, grow in our trust in the Lord, weaning ourselves off of that finite and fallen sinful understanding of ours, not just in trials, but in all times. So how can we cultivate this trust? How can we be growing in our trust in the Lord? Well, I want to mention three, and with these we're going to close. The first thing we should be doing if we want to be growing in trust in God is we need to be regularly acquainting ourselves with God's character as it is revealed in his word. God's character as it is revealed in his world, in his word. The Apostle Paul, doesn't he, reminds us in Romans 12 and verse 2 to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is not optional for the Christian. This is something we must be doing, continually transforming our minds through God's word, so that we are not thinking like the world. The world has very hard thoughts about God. Rightly so, in that no unreconciled sinner, no unreconciled sinner to God has any right to trust God as a heavenly Father. That's why we need to be renewing our minds, because we who are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ can and must be thinking of God as a loving, good, merciful heavenly Father who is working all things out for his own glory and our own good. Order Catechism question number 3. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Scriptures show us that God, who created the universe and keeps it going by the word of his power, who restrains the wickedness of evil men, who bends their wills and their minds any which way he pleases, who fashioned you in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully made, who sovereignly pumps every drop of blood through your veins, who sovereignly gives you every single beat that your heart takes, who sees the end of your life from the beginning, you would rather trust your own understanding when it comes to the things of your life. And I would rather trust my own understanding when it comes to the issues of life. So we need to remind ourselves who the God is who we worship, who the God is who has called us to be his children, his loving children, trusting in him with all their hearts. So that's the first thing for us to do. The second one is this. We need to not only familiarize ourselves with God's character as it's revealed in his word, but we also need to familiarize ourselves with God's promises as they are revealed in his word. Promises that we will never get bored of, promises that we will never exhaust. We have to go into scripture and dig and look and find those promises. And when we find them, we need to bring them to God and plead with him that he would, in accordance with his mercy and truth, with his chesed and emet, be faithful and loving and answer the promises and fulfill the promises that he has laid out for us to find in his word. And that's how our Heavenly Father wants us to relate to this reality. We are to dig into the scriptures and find his promises. It's a promise for everything you may face in this life. And when we find that promise, we need to bring it to God. The story goes, and I have no reason to believe that this is made up or legendary. I believe it's true. I've heard it a number of times. But the late Professor Dr. Charles Hodge, who was perhaps one of Old Princeton's greatest minds and theologians, when Princeton Theological Seminary, in its good old days, invited Professor Hodge to take a position teaching at the seminary, he agreed to do so, and he came out to visit the grounds where he would be working and living, and he was given a tour of the house, and he was shown all the rooms in the house where his family would be living. And I think at the end, they saved maybe the best for last. A seminary professor needs an office, and they showed him his office, his study, and it was beautiful. And he was very delighted to see the house that they had or were willing to set aside for him to live in should he come and teach at Princeton. They asked him at the end of the tour of the house, they said, "Professor Hodge, is there anything else that we can do for you or show you while you're here? We're so happy. We're so happy that you're willing to come and bless our seminary with your ministry." And Professor Hodge looked around and said, "Well, there actually is one thing we can do for you. You see the door handle on the door leading into my office here? It's just a tad too high for my little boy to reach. And I want my little boy to be able to come into my office whenever he wants to talk to his dad. Whenever he wants. Would you mind just lowering that handle just enough so that my little boy can reach that handle and come into my office anytime?" Why am I saying this? Well, friends, I want us to remember that God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to come into his presence as his children all hours of the day, whenever we want. The psalmist said, I rise at midnight to praise your name. You can rise at midnight. You can rise at 3 in the morning. You can rise at 3:30 to praise God's name and delight to be in his presence. And you know what? He's delighted when his children come into his presence like this, trusting him, knowing that he is more eager to receive them than they are to come into his presence. He's more eager to bless his children than his children are to be blessed by him. That's our Heavenly Father. We need to acquaint ourselves with the promises that God has buried for us, as it were, like treasure in his word, and we need to dig those up and find them and bring them back to God and plead with him that he would fulfill them in our life. Well, thirdly and finally, as we seek to grow in our trust for our Heavenly Father, not only should we be studying his character, not only should we be studying his promises, we need to be studying and gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Gazing upon our Savior. Gazing and gazing and gazing and gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see God's glorious character? You want to see God's mercy? Do you want to see God's love? Do you want to see his faithfulness? Do you want to see why you can trust him? Behold, though, behold his perfection in the face of Jesus Christ. Gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who himself said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9, because it is in Jesus that God's character is on full display. It is in Jesus that God's promises are all yes and amen to the glory of God. It is in Jesus that God most powerfully and persuasively and convincingly and tenderly says, my child, you can trust me. You can trust me with your life. Friends and brothers and sisters, it is in Jesus that you come to embrace your Heavenly Father as wise and loving and trustworthy and faithful and merciful and gracious. And the next time you find yourself tempted to despair, when the circumstances in your life aren't adding up, when things are really difficult, when it doesn't make sense, when you cannot piece things together and you have no idea what God might be up to in your life, next time you're tempted to despair, remind yourself as firmly as you can that your life is in far better hands if you are God's child. Your life is in far better hands than if you were at the control deck yourself. You want proof of that? If your heart and your mind comes back at you and says, prove it. I could run my life much better. I would not allow this to happen. I would have allowed this to happen. Prove it. Where's the proof? The proof is in the sending of the Son to be the Savior of his people. How is that? Did you ask God, if you are in Jesus Christ today, and we begin to close with this, if you are in Jesus Christ today? Did you ask God to send you a Savior, his own Son, to atone for your sins? Did you ask God for that? Did you come up, or did I come up, with a glorious plan of salvation centered upon Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Did I figure out how God could remain just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus? Did we figure that out on our own? Where would any of us be right now if God had left our human race to lean on its own understanding? If we were not in hell now, we would all be on a collision course with hell. If God had left us sinners fallen in Adam to have things our way, to frame our lives as we might see the best way to do. For the next time you're tempted to despair that things are not going to work out, that things are not going to look good for you, you remind yourself. Remind yourself that your life is in far better hands than your own. Plan of salvation was God's plan. Where is the wise, says God? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of men? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. To those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. Where would you be today if God had left you your own understanding, apart from his grace reaching out and saving you in Jesus Christ? So can you trust him? You bet. Can I trust him? Friends, we wrap up the second foundational pillar of godly wisdom, that is your confidence, who you trust. Who you trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we are no longer slaves, but sons in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can trust in you with all our hearts. And we pray that you would unite our hearts that are so often divided. We pray that you would unite our hearts in this week, even the months and years ahead, to be more trusting of you than we ever have in our lives, not leaning on our puny, finite, fallen, sinful understandings, but leaning upon you and your grace and your goodness